Marriage is a mystery. Isn't that interesting? In Ephesians, which we're going to look at in just a moment, in Ephesians 5:29, 5:32, it talks about the mystery of Christ and the church, and he uses the illustration of what we can understand about marriage. Differences, however, seem to make marriage a mystery. You know, Linda and I have been married for 35 years, and we are happily married, but we are really different. A variety of ways that we're different. Generally speaking, God has graced me with the ability to sleep. Linda has a little bit of a disorder. When I was first married to her, I was shocked to be awakened almost every night with her visions of spiders on the wall. She had me convinced there were black widows, especially when we lived in Dallas. And I used to wake up and go through this ritual of looking underneath the blankets, in the curtains, for spiders. Lately, she's kind of transgressed to that, and now she sees men in the house. That's exciting. I am convinced that someday I'm going to die of a heart attack, because I'm convinced some guy is in the house to kill me. Here the other night, she woke up. She had me convinced there's some guy walking around the house. After I looked, nobody there. I went back to sleep. She said about 5 hours later, she was awakened to me laughing in my sleep. We really are different. When we go for a walk, I love to go for a walk. The purpose is exercise. Linda likes to go for the scenery. I walk fast. She walks slow. Linda loves a variety of new foods. And me, I am so boring. In fact, it was only about 2 years ago that I got moved out of Thousand Island dressing into blue cheese. She said, why don't you try blue cheese? So I tried blue cheese, and so far, that's all I have is blue cheese. I am really different than she is. Linda loves a whole lot of projects at the same time, and she really doesn't care about closure. I love things neat, complete, done. When my desk is straightened, then I can study. Linda loves to go to art museums. I love to go to Costco. What does that tell you? I can do a variety of multitasking things at the same time. Linda is extremely one-dimensional. Linda would travel every month if she could. I'm kind of a stay-at-home kind of guy. When you think about it, I majored in history, but I like and I love to teach. She majored in teaching and she loves to study history. We are significantly different, to say the least. And in order for us to make it in marriage, we have to be able to respond appropriately to our differences. Some of those differences we can compensate for. For example, for years when we go for a walk, since I walk faster, even when Linda is in shape, I still walk faster. And so what we learned is I traverse. And because I traverse, we can talk. And we're going up steep hills. As I said a few weeks ago, I walk backwards. The main reason I do is so that I can converse and interact with her. When we're driving in the car, I love the heat off. She loves the heat on. So we bought a Dodge Caravan. It's really cool, those caravans. They got a passenger heater and a driver heater. And it works really great because they're both like that. Differences can be and need to be worked out. And this morning when we look at how to make a good family better, we are talking about one of the most important areas in a family. And that's the relationship between a husband and wife. And this morning I want to give you three key principles that will help you take the mystery out of marriage. I do not think there should be such a mystery. Some people have compared marriage to a parable of a fisherman or a fishing net. One fisherman gets up, he takes his net and he goes out to sea. He drops that net in to catch his fish, and he pulls the net up. He takes the fish out, but the debris from the sea he leaves in the net. He goes out the next day. It's obvious. It's a little heavier. It's a little harder to throw the net in the sea. When he pulls out the fish, he takes the fish, but he leaves the debris in the net. Eventually, what happens is, it's very difficult to be able to lift the net out of the boat to put it into the water, let alone to pull it back in. So that fisherman cuts the net and lets it go to the bottom and goes and buys another net. There's another fisherman. He goes out, he fishes, he catches his fish. He takes the fish out of the net, but he also takes the debris every day from the ocean, from the sea. As a result, his net is fresh, it's clean, it's open. He can cast it in, he can pull it out. Every day, every month, every year, he takes the fish out, and he also takes the debris out. The fish are like the emotional needs in marriage, and they need to be taken and caught and built and enhanced in our relationship. The debris are things that destroy a marriage. This morning, let's look at how to take the mystery out of marriage by fishing, so to speak. First, we take the mystery out of marriage by understanding and keeping our mate's love bank filled. You know, if I was to ask you the question, if you're married today, why did you marry? Most of you would say, well, it's not because we took a quiz. We didn't just analyze each other and talk to different people about the pros and cons. Most of us would say we married because we loved each other. And we had the feeling of love for one another. I want to make a suggestion to you. Love is not a mystery as well. It is a predictable emotional reaction. Love is a predictable emotional reaction that is based on the amount of care that you give your mate. It's really not very scientific. These principles, these laws, are so operative in every one of our lives. Obviously, I'm going to talk primarily about marriage this morning. These principles apply to any relationship that you have. Look at Ephesians 5:29. Ephesians 5:29, and this is where it's really good if you open up your Bible, you underline that verse. I actually think that this one verse is a most significant verse on how to have a healthy marriage. It is simple, but friends, it's absolutely profound, primarily because of two words. And in Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about the mystery of Christ in the church, and he's using the known illustration of marriage, and specifically in verse 28, he's saying, husbands, this is how you're supposed to love your wife, just like Christ loved the church. How'd he do it? After all, no one ever hated his own body. But he does two things. He feeds and cares for it. He feeds and cares for it. Just as Christ does the church. I actually think it's almost all you need. If you had one verse that you say, I've got to make my marriage go, this is it. Right here. Two simple words, and I'm going to focus on the second one. Feeds means to provide, to care, to protect. It's another word for nourish. But care means to make warm, to make pliable with acts, demonstrative acts of care. You know, it's interesting. Over the years, I probably have emphasized agape love more than I have phileo love in loving our mates. And agape love is the highest form of love. It's willful, it's unconditional, it's there, it's consistent, and obviously that gives us stability. But friends, the number one reason why I find people getting divorces today, Christians or non-Christians, is they don't feel like they're in love anymore. You know who sang that song? We lost that love and feeling. Hello, you know. That was bad. My gosh. But it's true. The temptation is to say, well, that's just for people outside of Christ. It's not. Listen, the degree to which you're happy in your relationship is the degree to which you're going to be successful in your marriage. That sounds so sociological, so to speak. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, men in particular, you can bring feeling, warmth into your relationship. And is it crucial? Absolutely. You know, another reason why there's not really that much mystery in marriage is because we get exactly what we sow. The principle of sowing and reaping applied in the business world, applied in the health world, your physical health, applied in your emotional life, your social life, your financial life, raising your kids. The bottom line, it's not much mysticism. It's just simply what I put in, I get out. Now, I understand the challenges when you got two people. Because one person will come into the arena to make it happen, and if the other person isn't willing, there are huge challenges. But even after saying that, the principle is still there. The principle of a love bank is absolutely tremendous. Because the love bank is a way that we, so to speak, whether we like it or not, we keep score. Our emotions keep track of the way people treat us. Have you noticed that? Our emotions keep track of the way people treat us. And a love bank is basically this. If you put good, positive deposits in your relationship as a husband and wife in particular this morning, there is going to be a feeling of love that is present in your marriage. If you consistently make withdrawals. And those withdrawals hurt your mate. And most withdrawals are like love busters. They're like love destroyers. And one of the challenges for all of us is that this world is made up of giver and takers, isn't it? And basically, when I'm making withdrawals, I'm in a taking mode, usually. Now, I gave you some examples there. You could put a whole lot more there. But some of the greatest love busters are lack of empathy. Probably lack of empathy is the worst. Because that means I don't climb into Linda's skin and feel as she feels. I have more of this posture. Come on, figure it out. But if I really put myself in her shoes, if she really puts herself in my shoes, wow. A world of issues go away. Selfish demands, disrespectful judgments, angry outbursts. Oh, Lord, help us. Dishonesty. Annoying habits. You know, I would encourage you today, what area of withdrawal or a love destroyer have you done, are you doing, that you say, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to nail this baby. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop withdrawing. You got to work on the negative, stop doing this. You got to work on the positive at the same time. But what I'd like you to do is to think, no matter where you are in your closest relationship, but specifically in marriage, what deposits do you believe your mate needs? And what deposits are you going to emphasize and make sure you put in that love bank? I'd like you to just take just a minute or two. I did this with Linda, and I put in things that are absolutely vital because that's how she's wired. And I'd like you to do the same. right now, if you were to say, and there could be other deposits there, but you say, you know what? Or maybe you say, this is what I have been doing, and I'm going to continue doing that. But what deposits do you feel you need to make right now with your mate? Would you fill those in that bank? Move them over into the bank. And like I said, if you're already doing it, fantastic. You want to increase it? Do it. What deposits are you going to put into your love bank so that you give some love credit, get some love credits? Another question is important to ask. What could your mate do for you that would make you happy? Circle those. And add on if you want to put on a few more. What deposits could your mate do for you? Our love bank determines how full our love bank is, determines how we feel when we're with that person. And remember now, the feeling of warmth and pleasure and emotional joy comes out of, I like to call it, extraordinary care. Demonstrative acts that when you give to your mate, her emotional or his emotional tank is full. This is crucial. I would encourage you to make this a habit. You can even ask your mate, hey, how's your emotional love tank right now? In fact, I got a questionnaire in there that I'm encouraging you to do as a couple. Go out this week, sit down uninterrupted, have some face-to-face conversation, levels of intimacy with each other. I'll tell you, the reward will be absolutely huge. Let me give you a couple key principles about the love bank. First of all, the emotional reactions we have toward people, whether attraction or repulsion, are not a matter of choice, but dictated by our love bank balances. Now, most of us as Christians would go, oh, Dale, really? Yes, really. That's true. Because, remember now, those emotions come out of care, come out of behavior, positive or negative. For example, whether there's attraction. Try to be repulsed of those people that you associate the best feelings that you have. Can you be repulsed about people that you feel so good about? It's really hard to be repulsed by them, isn't it? All right? Also, try choosing to be attracted to people whom you associate your worst experiences with. Do you want to engage them? No. Not at all. You want to actually pull back. If an account is large enough to reach a certain threshold, the next point, a very special emotional attraction is triggered. It's called romantic love. It's called romantic love. And the truth is, the thrill factor should never leave our marriage. Now I understand about emotional ecstasy and all that. But even after 35 years of being married to Linda, when I demonstrably care for her, my emotions just go zzz. It's amazing, isn't it? That's how God's wired us. Our emotions give us more than a feeling of love. They also motivate us to reciprocate, to make that person happy, and to give what? Caring love. So the difference here is those emotions not only make you feel good and to act, but they're actually a motivation. And then when you and I do that, it seems almost effortless to make that person happy. Have you noticed that? It's like you want to be together. It's difficult when you're apart. You're incomplete when you're apart. Isn't that wonderful? You're drawn together and you miss that person. There's a sense of thrill about being with that person. You know, now that the irony of what I've discovered, most of the emotions that I've just described to you, that's what I hear about people who are leaving their mates having an affair with somebody else. Wow. All this love is just up there. And God says, hey, it comes out of demonstrative care that you realize that we can be one in body and soul and spirit, and we can engage and have a thrill factor with our wonderful husbands and our wonderful wives. The second way to take mystery out of marriage is to take the mystery out of marriage by practicing interdependence and decision making and mutual endeavors. By the way, this is huge in our society. It's interesting, as Linda and I are empty nesters, this becomes more of a challenge to me. As our kids are gone and we're, quote, freer, I have a tendency, and she does too, to act a little more independent from each other. And I think one of the most destructive ways to destroy a marriage is that, you know what, I'm just going to act according to my agenda. I'm going to go plan fishing trips. I'm going to go out golfing. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that without talking to Linda about it. You know, as I did study on this, I began to realize in our years as a married couple, there are very, very, very few times that we've made it for sure big decisions, but decisions without consulting the other person. I wasn't even aware of it. We have this mutual kind of conversation. Sweetie, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? Does this fit? Do you have an issue with that? Is that positive, that negative? What about our schedule? You see, just that question shows that I care about Linda's interests. Instead of her saying, well, you know what, I'm doing this and this and this with the gals, you can fix your meal here, just take care of yourself. Very, very few times in our marriage do we function that way. See, it's exactly, we're reaping what we sow. And now we have a little more of a challenge. That's all right. That's actually exciting as empty nesters. There are new challenges there, but all the more positive opportunities in a significant way. I would encourage you, the more you can do as a couple together, do it. I've seen more marriages destroyed because people have grown apart. Why? They end up just doing things on their own. And I understand the balance of being an individual. But if that's consistent and perpetual, there'll be huge issues in your marriage. Absolutely huge issues. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate. I love that. In the King James, it says, according to knowledge, live with your wives. But the basic principle is you are considering her, in this case, and treat them with respect. Because when I act independent of Linda, I'm disrespecting her feelings and her thoughts and her ideas and what she wants to accomplish. And treat her as a weaker partner, in this context, talking to men. And as heirs of your gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Wow. You want to destroy a spiritual relationship with your mate, start acting independent of her. And there'll be huge challenges, is what Paul is saying. She's a gift, husbands. And wives, he is a gift. And work on doing things together. Interdependent behavior will foster extraordinary care. What happens is years and years of interdependent behavior fosters this stability, this foundation that creates a marriage that's rock solid. And pretty soon you do this as though it was breathing. Third principle is we take the mystery out of marriage by setting and living within basic agreements. The independent behavior is so pervasive in our society that we need some agreements and rules and guidelines. And it doesn't just happen. You ought to sit down as a husband and wife, no matter where you are in your marriage relationship, and kind of assess, hey, are we on the same page together? Are we got the same rule book? And as you've heard me say over the years, I think one of the greatest ways to get health into our marriage in any relationship is set some guidelines and stick with them. Set some ground rules. And by the way, that's really hard the older we get. Because we think, you know, I don't need to do that. What is this? You know, I don't need to do that. I mean, hey, we've been married for 35 years. We're happy. We're getting along. And I think just the opposite. I think, okay, that's good. That's great. But where can you do a couple adjustments here? What kind of agreements can you come to? You know, without those agreements, how in the world does Ephesians 2:24 work in marriage? Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do what? Do nothing. By the way, if you are for sure, if you're in marital crisis today, I'm going to ask you to do something that will absolutely repulse you. Do not make one decision without your mate agreeing 100%. Now, if that doesn't sound like a bummer, but I'll guarantee you, friends, I will guarantee you, if you will work on that, the crisis that you're experiencing, instead of this monumental thing that's overwhelming, you will start to see it in a bite-sized portion. So here's a little rule. Never do anything without enthusiastic next blank agreement between you and your spouse. Think if we made that kind of effort in our marriages. I'll tell you what, friends, it's no fun cutting a net, letting it drop to the ocean. Oh, I'll go get another one. It's only going to happen again. The debris ain't cleaned out. And it takes a couple things. It takes those principles. I'm going to pay attention to the love bank of my mate. I'm going to work to do this together jointly with an interdependence. You know what? We're going to set up a few ground rules. Let's just kind of sharpen it up. Let's adjust a little bit here. We can get a little bit rough around the edges. Let's make this work. Father God, we come before your throne and we recognize that we need you desperately. As I was reading, Lord, this last week about Dr. Bright, president of Campus Crusade for Christ, in his final days of his life, he said before his family and before you, there's two realities, Lord, that I've learned that have hit me all the more in these last days. My total darkness, my depravity, my propensity to be so evil. And the other reality is, Lord, that you are good. You're loving, you're merciful, and you forgive me. Friends, no matter where you are, especially as husbands and wives, it starts with radical contrition. It starts with squaring up with your depravity, with your sinfulness. If you are married here today, and if your mate is with you, even if he or she is not with you, I'd like you to stand just where you are, and hold each other's hand. and like us all to bow our heads. If you're married and your mate's not here, that's okay. Stand. If he or she is there with you, stand together and hold hands. As you squeeze each other's hands in the quietness of your heart, will you confess your depravity, your propensity to withdraw out of that relationship? Name those sins to the Lord God. Confess them. Admit them. Remember to couple your confession with thanksgiving that He's forgiven you, that He will cleanse you to help you not continue that pattern. Now as you stand together in your heart, whether your mate is here or not, as God has impressed you, what deposits can you put into your relationship? Would you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to do these this week. I'm going to deposit into your mate's life these character traits, these dimensions of love, purpose to do it. Father God, independence is such a huge, huge issue in our life. Interdependence just many times just causes the hair to raise in our back. We just get so obsessed with having freedoms. Would you agree that you will work to come together for mutual decisions? That instead of growing apart, you'll look out for the interest of your spouse and do mutual endeavors together. We all need mutual agreements. Little objective guidelines that help us stay on the ball field, so to speak, and know if we're succeeding or not. I want you to commit to this agreement that you'll do nothing without enthusiastic agreement with your husband and wife. It might slow you down a little bit. It might seem a little awkward. But you know what? It'll draw you together. You'll start to communicate with each other. You'll realize your sins. You'll realize your strengths. You'll realize how God has wired you. And it can only be good. Father, when I look out over this congregation, see the hundreds of people that are standing. So much of Christianity rests right here with a husband and wife loving each other deeply. Give these families good success. reward them, prosper them. May their love just flourish and grow. Father, we know that ultimately the reason we're successful is because we submit to You and obey You. Thank You for the decisions that were made this morning. And more importantly, the follow-through that's going to take place in these next weeks. Thank You that You're for us, You're not against us. And Your love and Your forgiveness takes us right where we are to move us forward. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.